Well, I invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Using Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18 as a launching pad, as we continue to search the scripture in regards to what the Bible says about how we ought to pray, in the time that we have together tonight, I want to speak to you about how to pray for gospel ministers, and specifically how to pray for your pastor. You might be sitting there thinking, that seems like a self-centered topic. The pastor is going to teach on why others should pray for him. I guess we should be praying for him. Well, let me just say, in response to such thoughts, that such teaching may seem selfish, but it's only a sanctified selfishness. Now, the pastor does have biblical justification for teaching others their responsibility to pray for him. And with that said, in my introductory comments, let me give you five pressing reasons why it is needful for the pastor to teach the church the urgent need to and specific ways in which they can pray for him. Why should the pastor teach the church how to pray for him? Point number one, because the Bible speaks about it, and speaks about it often. In the scriptures, we find church leaders pleading with church members to pray for them, which teaches us then, by example, that pastors ought to ask their congregation to pray for them, and it teaches us that church members have a biblical obligation to pray for their pastors. That's point number one. Point number two, in answering the why question, is if the pastor doesn't teach on it, who will? If the pastor doesn't teach on it, who will? And under this point, I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10, in which we read, how shall they hear without a preacher? That is, how will others know what God's word says unless those appointed to preach God's word tell others? And alongside of this truth is the truth that the pastor or preacher is to preach not just those texts that he likes or those texts that others want to hear. No, the pastor and the preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God, which includes subjects like this one. Point number three, why should the pastor teach the church how to pray for him? Well, you might find this to be a strange point, but it is something I think about often and is a motivating reason why I pastor and preach the way that I do. If I die next week, if ever the Lord moves our family from this place, and let me make sure that all of you know, we're not desiring to move. Our hearts are planted here. But should circumstances change, should the church feel it's best for me to move along, should the church find another shepherd to serve the flock here, listen, you need to know how to pray for the next pastor. You see, I want to pastor and preach in such a way that you are armed with the truths of God's word in the light of my personal unpromised day of tomorrow. I want to pastor and preach in such a way so that the church might be benefited from and other pastors might be encouraged by truths even when I'm long gone. So in my urging you week by week to live in the light of eternity, I do so not to the exclusion of my own heart. I am pleading with you to live in the light of eternity as I'm preaching this truth to my own soul. I'm preparing for my day of death just as much as you. And in that preparation for me, I'm thinking about the spiritual and welfare of the church. Point number four. I think it is needful to teach you how to pray for pastors because it may be God's providential plan to relocate you to another church in the future, and you need to know how to pray for your pastor there. And I'm not going to pretend that in God's plan, this doesn't happen. It does happen, and it happens all the time. Somebody in the church, a faithful member, gets a new job and is relocated to another city or another state and joins a new congregation. And if we would be completely transparent for a moment, sometimes there are situations and disagreements that arise within a church which cause a church member to find another congregation to belong to. And despite how the situation came about, the church member who submits to the leadership of a new shepherd or shepherds in a new church needs to know something about how to support their pastor through prayer. That's why it's important to talk about. That's point number four. Finally, point number five. I believe it is reasonable and needful for the pastor to teach the church how to pray for him because the pastor and the congregation both agree that the pastor desperately needs prayer. And I knew Brother Short was going to be the first one to say amen. I make no pretenses about it. I cannot do ministry as God has called me to do without God's people continually praying for me. I know that without others praying for me, my ministry is going to be of no eternal significance. We are in a battle concerning the truth of God's word, a battle concerning souls, and the minister of the gospel is at the front line of the battle, leading others into war. And of all things the pastor needs from you, he needs for you to pray for him earnestly and constantly. So there you have it, five justified reasons why I'm pressing you to pray for me. Now, having given you the five persuading reasons as to why the pastor is vindicated in teaching on this supposed selfish and strange subject, let me give you now five specific spheres in which to pray for him. Sphere number one. In your praying for your pastor, in your praying for gospel ministers, pray for the pastor's personal walk with God. Pray for the pastor's personal walk with God. Notice what Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, says. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And the idea is that the author of Hebrews and his fellow elders or laborers would continue serving the Lord as leaders with a good conscience, seeking in all things to live godly, honest lives. And under this first point, it is important to both the church and the pastor to recognize that any pastor is a Christian man before he is a Christian minister. And as a Christian man, he is not any different than you are. The old adage reminds us that even the best of men are men at best. Having the title pastor or being called of God in a unique position does not mean that he lives in a secluded bubble. And I like what James says of Elijah in James chapter 5, verse 17. James says that the great prophet Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah was a man. He was not an angel. Elijah was not some superhero Christian. Nor did Elijah live his Christian life on a separate level from others. And this is true with all pastors. Every pastor lives in the same world that you live in. Every pastor is tempted with the same temptations you are. Every pastor is attacked by the same devil that you have and has need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus through the same word that you do. The pastor must fight to keep his soul encouraged just as fiercely as anyone else. And listen, there are times that the pastor becomes impatient. There are times the pastor struggles with discouragement and discontentment. There are times the pastor doesn't feel like praying. There are times the pastor doesn't feel like going to church. There are times the pastor doesn't feel like being kind to others. You say, what? I can't believe this. How can this be? This can be because pastors are imperfect people. He is a sinner saved by grace. At least he ought to be. Fighting the same attacks of the flesh you are and striving to grow in Christ's likeness as you are. So that's the one side of the coin. On the other hand, the Bible explicitly tells us that above all things, the pastor is to be a godly example to others. So on the one side of the coin, we find that the pastor is human. Yet on the other side of the coin, the pastor biblically is to be a godly example to others. And the Bible tells us that the pastor can only be the pastor so long as he meets certain spiritual qualifications spelled out for us in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So this means then that the pastor's character and integrity is paramount. Is paramount to his ministry. What he is as a Christian is what he will be as a pastor. What he is in private will pour over to who he will be in public. And the pastor cannot be of help to others if his talk does not match his walk. And so pray for your pastor. Pray that his soul would be encouraged by the Word of God on a daily basis. Pray that the Holy Spirit would cause your pastor to hate sin and love righteousness. Pray for him to be quick to repent when he does sin. And he will sin. Pray that God would protect him from the attacks of the evil one. Pray that he will remain humble. Pray that the pastor will remain teachable. Pray that the pastor will be kept from sexual sin. And how many pastors have fallen from the ministry and have been slain by this dragon? Pray that the pastor would have a growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that God would continually speak to his heart for the spiritual nourishment of his own soul. And let me expound on this for a moment. A Baptist pastor by the name of Andrew Fuller, who ministered in England during the 1700s, writing to pastors, says, and says so wisely, quote, "One of the greatest temptations of a ministerial life, or one of the greatest temptations of a pastor's life, is to handle divine truth as ministers rather than as Christians, for others rather than for self." End quote. In other words, it's a common temptation for the pastor to become a man who goes to the Bible simply for something to say, and so to study the scriptures as a preacher rather than a Christian. And I can tell you as a pastor that this is such a strong temptation. It's a strong temptation that I hear other pastors talk about. Should I go straight to the study for Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night when I wake up? Or should I spend some time feeding my own heart and soul? It's possible for a pastor to treat the Bible as a textbook to teach others rather than personal food that will nourish his own soul. It's possible for a pastor to fall into the trap of professionalism. It's possible for pastors to mechanically do what they do superficially, with their heart remaining cold and their soul as dry as the Mojave Desert. So pray first and foremost for the pastor's personal walk with God. And I'm often reminded of what the Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane says about the pastor. He says, quote, "It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." End quote. And what a true statement. What the church needs more than anything else is for the pastor to be someone who dwells with God and knows Christ personally and intimately. McShane says, "It is a holy minister that is a great weapon in the hands of God." He did not say it is the minister, but a holy minister. So this means, on the contrary, that an unholy minister is a great weapon in the hands of who? The devil. An unholy minister is a great weapon in the hands of the devil, if a holy minister is a great weapon in the hands of God. And there we see once again the great battle that we are in. Satan would love nothing more than the pastor to be an unholy, hypocritical man. One who speaks truths to others that he doesn't apply himself. So pray for the pastor's personal walk with God. That's point number one. Point number two, pray for the pastor's family. And once again, it's important to realize that the pastor is a husband and a father before he is a pastor. In fact, the pastor cannot be a pastor unless he is first a God-fearing husband and father. Under the qualifications of a pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we read that he ought to be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Titus chapter 1, verse 6, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." And what's being emphasized in these verses is not perfection, for no pastor is perfect or will ever be perfect, but the pressing need is for the pastor to shepherd his first congregation, which is his wife and children. The pastor is a pastor, yes. But we must never forget that before he is a pastor, above his responsibilities to the church come the responsibilities of home. Now, this is not to say that the pastor is to be lazy to his calling and be home all the time or go on trips every week with the family. But this is to say that he needs to be oh so careful in the balancing of ministering to family while ministering to the church. And sadly, many pastors' children, have a sour perspective of ministry and want nothing to do with the church at all because Pastor Dad gave most of his time, energy, and attention to the church. Pastor Dad devoted all his hours to teaching others outside the home that he lost those inside the home. And what shall it profit a pastor if he gains the whole world and loses his own family? Now, I don't say this to condemn any pastor, because I know the ways in which I have failed and the ways in which I do continue to fail in this regard. But I say this to urge you to pray for me and to pray for my family. Pray for me to be the husband God desires me to be to Becky. Pray that I would love my wife as Christ loved the church. Pray that our marriage would remain sweet. Pray for me to be the father God desires me to be for my children. Pray that I would spiritually minister to each one of them. And as you know, with 7 children, it's like a juggling game. And pray for the pastor's wife. Pray for her personal walk with the Lord. Pray for her spiritual encouragement. Now, to be clear, the wife of the pastor is not the assistant pastor and should not be expected to be an assistant pastor, nor should she serve as the assistant pastor, but she inevitably is united to the pastor's calling to support him in that calling. And listen, when a church has a discontented, unruly, self-centered, bossy, mean-spirited pastor's wife, you have a whole heap of problems. I've seen many churches destroyed, many pastors ruined, because it is obvious that the pastor's wife does not have a healthy relationship with the Lord. So when you're praying for the pastor, pray for his family, pray for his children, pray for his wife, and in regards to his children, pray for the souls of his children. The pastor cannot convert them. The pastor's children do not get a free pass to heaven because they grow up in a pastor's home. They must individually be born again by the Spirit like everybody else. And listen, regarding pastor's kids, it's so easy to assume that just because the pastor's kid goes to church every week and they know a lot of scripture that they are right with God. It's easy for pastor's kids to have cultural Christianity rather than real Christianity. It's possible for pastors' kids to become familiar with the lingo of Christianity and the lifestyle of Christianity that they grow up to be lost Pharisees. It's possible. And it happens all the time. So pray for the pastor's family. And thus far, my focus has only been on the personal, private life of the pastor. And in the final 3 points, I want to change gears and talk about his public ministry. Point number 3. Pray for the pastor's personal care of the flock. Pray for the pastor's personal care of the flock. You've heard the old saying, it must be nice to be a pastor. He only works one day a week. And it's funny only because it's not true. Between Sunday to Sunday, the pastor is, or should I say, ought to be individually shepherding the people. Jesus did preach to the multitudes, but he ministered to individuals. Likewise, the same with Paul. Paul preached in the synagogue to others, but he ministered to individuals like Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and Timothy. So the pastor is called of God to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He is to provide biblical counseling. He is to encourage, warn, teach scripture on an individual level. And this happens through visits to homes, visits to hospitals, phone calls, texts, emails, breakfasts, lunch, dinners, and so on. And make no mistake about it, for a pastor who's been truly called of God, this is his joy, not his horror. This is his delight to shepherd God's people, not his dread. But with that said, comes a very difficult problem that the pastor has in personally caring for the flock. And do you know what the problem is? The most difficult part of caring for the flock is people. I've heard it said, pastoral ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. But guess what? Pastoral work is people work. And you and I know, looking in the mirror and looking at others, that people are sinfully messy. So the pastor needs your prayers. He needs you to pray that he would be clothed in Christ-like humility, patience, and love as he deals with sinfully messy people as he is sinfully messy himself. He needs you to pray that God would help him to be tender-hearted, gracious, and wise in his dealings with certain sinfully sticky situations. And there are times the pastor must confront sin. There are times the pastor needs to confront an erring sheep. You need to pray that he would speak the truth. You need to pray that the pastor confronts sin that can cause harm to others. as sin and not sweep it under the carpet. You need to pray that he would warn the unruly, as the Bible tells him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You need to pray that the pastor would have the courage to protect the flock from wolves and scorners and troublemaking Pharisees who try to sneak into the flock. Point number three, pray for the pastor's personal care of the flock. And let me slip in here real quick, the need to pray for pastors to trust in God's ordained means of seeing the church grow in Christ-likeness. In a day where pastors are easily swayed and enticed and urged to conform to the latest and greatest cool hip fads, these church growth gimmicks making the church look like a carnival, pastors need your prayer. They need to be convinced that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's blessing. There's a real temptation for every pastor to equate numbers with success. And so you need to pray that his focus would not be on numbers, but on faithfulness to the Word of God. Point number four, pray for the pastor's preparation to preach. We read in Acts 6, verse 4, that the dominant responsibility a pastor, preacher, elder, overseer has is to give himself entirely to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he is to treat the public proclamation of God's Word in the church as one of the most important things he's been called to do. Paul told the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, that they have been given a divine charge to feed the flock with spiritual truth. And likewise, Peter exhorts the elders in 1 Peter 5 that they must not neglect the feeding of the flock. So knowing this, it is incumbent upon us to pray for the one who will be feeding us. And how can you pray specifically for their preparations? Well, pray that God stirs the pastor's heart and guides his thoughts in the preparation to preach. Pray that he will be kept from unnecessary distractions as he studies. You get distracted by news and articles and emails and texts and things, so the pastor in the preparation can become distracted. Pray that the pastor will preach the truth of God to his own heart before the hearts of others. Pray that he would be honest enough and bold enough to teach on certain texts that others may not want to hear or like to hear. Pray that he be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance as to what to preach. The pastor wants to feed the flock. Sometimes he doesn't know specific things that are going on at home, and only the Spirit can bring those things that will help and encourage and provoke unto love and good works. And then tied in with this fourth point is the fifth and final point, which is pray for the pastor's preaching. Pray for the pastor's preaching. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is pleading with people, please pray for me in my public proclamation of God's word. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And these verses and many others show us the need for Christians to pray for those who lead and feed the flock. We need to pray that the pastor would be bold in declaring the truth of God's word, that his preaching would be of the essence of fearing God over fearing man. We need to pray that the word would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit so that others would receive what is said, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in those that believe. We need to pray that Christ in all things would be lifted up. That the pastor would not focus on politics and social reform and silly stories that have nothing to do with the biblical text, but that Jesus Christ in all things would be glorified. We need to pray that the pastor would preach as a dying man to dying men, because that's what we are. We are on the brink of eternity. We have no promise of tomorrow, and the pastor ought to preach in such a way as if there are sinners on their way to hell, as if there's a devil who is real and seeks to devour us, as if we are in a war in this world, fighting to maintain keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We need to pray that as the pastor preaches, he's filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. We need to pray that he is used to see others come to know Christ and through which others grow in Christ. You need to pray for your pastor before he preaches, as he preaches, and after he preaches. You say, why after? Because sometimes that's when the devil will discourage him the most. That's when others will get offended. That's when the emails and texts come. That's when the pastor begins thinking about how he could have said things differently. And he beats himself up. Now let me illustrate. In his autobiography, 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon records a conversation he had with his wife one Sunday evening. And Spurgeon said to his wife, after pouring his soul into the sermons he preached, saying, quote, "My dear, I fear I have not been as faithful in my preaching today as I should have been. I have not been as much in earnest after poor souls as God would have me to be. Go to the study and fetch down Richard Baxter's Reformed Pastor and read some of it to me. Perhaps that will quicken my sluggish heart," end quote. And here's Spurgeon, the prince of preacher, a man used of God to see tens and thousands come to faith in Christ, beating himself up after a Sunday evening sermon, wanting to be encouraged through the words of another Puritan pastor. And I share this with you to show you that after inflating all week to preach, for a preacher, Sunday nights are a time of deflating. And speaking of Charles Spurgeon, let me close with this. Spurgeon, who was undoubtedly one of the most influential preachers to have ever lived, was continually asked by others why he had so much success in his ministry. And his response was, "Because my people pray for me." And Spurgeon's response was not some spiritual sentiment to flatter his people. He truly believed it and he relied upon it. In fact, the story is told of five young college students who went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach on Sunday in London. And while waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" And by heating plant, he means the boiler room. And these five college students were not particularly interested in seeing the boiling room, for it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. And the young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. And softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. There was none other than Charles Spurgeon. Church, you may not have recognized it before coming into this building tonight, but pastors desperately need your prayers. So in closing, can I encourage you to be an Aaron and an Ur, lifting up in prayer the hands of the one that God has appointed to lead and feed? Can I urge you to pray for me and my family and my ministry? Can I urge you to pray for other pastors in our community, other pastors spread abroad throughout our nation, and then also missionaries? Paul's final words to the church in Thessalonica was, "Brethren, pray for us." And my final words to the church here tonight is the same. Brethren, pray for us. And many of you do. You do pray for me and my family and the ministry here. And to that, I am eternally grateful.